the only chapter, Jude verse 3. That's what we'll deal with tonight. Jude verse 3. Jude said he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing, what an honor to be a servant, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Master was a servant, waited on His own people, washed His disciples' feet. And He is the brother of James. And He's writing to those that are sanctified, separated, set apart by God the Father. Those that are preserved in Christ Jesus. Kept by Christ, guarded by Christ, upheld by Christ, and called. And He put called in last, even though it's the first evidences of our sanctification and preservation, is where calling comes first. And then mercy and peace and love be multiplied. And then He says here, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me say just a few things about this in this verse. Of course, you could take line upon line about it. The first thing He says, Beloved. Beloved. Why would He call them beloved? Because they were beloved. They were first of all beloved of God. Romans, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Everybody in Rome wasn't beloved of God. But he said, all that be in Rome, who are beloved of God? And there's a people in this world that's been beloved of God from the foundation of the world. Amen. And he read it tonight after the kindness. Talked about all how we were full of malice and wickedness, envy and hating one another. But, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so we were beloved of God. And not only that, but they was beloved of Him. He loved them. He loved these people He is writing to. You know, God's preachers love God's people wherever they are. And I was in three different places last week preaching. And in every one of those places, I've been there many times. I've known those people for years and years and years. And I tell you, I was a little overwhelmed on Sunday night. Got to thinking about how long I've known Todd and been up there. And there's folks who been married and raised a family since I first started going up there. And so you see, you can't help but love people like that. You know them for years and years and years. And they're there, they're faithful, and they raise families, and they come to hear the gospel. And so these, he says, beloved of God, beloved. God loves you. You're beloved of God. You're beloved of me. And then, not only that, but God's people love one another. You know, beloved. And that's why I often say, beloved. And let me show you what I mean. Look what our Lord said over in John's Gospel, chapter 13. God's people love one another. They're beloved of one another. In John 13, look what our Savior says here. And that's why He says, let this love be multiplied among you. Don't just be satisfied with just love. Let it grow. Let it be multiplied. Let love be multiplied among you. Let it grow. Instead of just loving once, let it be multiplied. Let it grow. Let it abound. And our Savior said here in verse 34, John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's how the world knows. We love one another. Then back over here in Jude. So they're beloved. And then he says, and he gave all diligence. When he gave all diligence, diligence here means zeal, earnestness. I mean, be diligent in all your business. Be earnest in it. And he says, I gave all diligence. I was zealous. I was earnest to write unto you. And I needed to do this. I was, you know, I had some things to say, and I was full of zeal about it, and I was earnest about it. I had some things I need to tell you about. And the first thing he wrote, told him about, I gave all diligence right unto you of the common salvation. Common salvation. I never forget one time a preacher that I knew left his wife, had been married for 20-something years. And nobody is going to do it, and he told me he was, and I said, you can't do that. I said, you just can't do that. You'll have to get out of the ministry. You just can't do that. And he did, and we talked about it, and I said, you know, you just, as far as I'm concerned, you're just nothing. That's just it, you know. We just can't have no fellowship in that. And he says, well, the fact of the matter is we don't have nothing in common anyway. And when he says that, we don't have a common salvation in faith. We don't have a common faith in the common salvation. And beloved, let me show you something here. Look over in Titus. He just told you Titus, that one little book, right before the book of Hebrews. In Titus, let me show you something he talked about here. Common salvation. And he is an apostle now. He's the brother, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was a brother, and he's an apostle here, and he's writing this letter to these people. And he says, we have the common, I'm writing unto you the common, so what salvation I have is the same salvation you have. It's common among the Lord's people. It's nothing, you know, it's everybody has the same salvation. And it's a common salvation in the sense that it's only common to those who have it. And look what he says here in verse 4. Of Titus chapter 1. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Common faith. Now what does he mean by common faith? Well, let me tell you what. Common salvation, it means this. And the common faith means this. We're chosen by the same grace. Chosen by the same grace. I mean, beloved, it was grace that was given us in Christ before the world began. We have that in common. We all have the same Christ. It was Christ, beloved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, who came to us and opened our understanding, gave us a vision of Himself, gave us a sight of Himself, made Himself known to us. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Redeemer. We've all been washed in the same blood. We've all been brought to believe the same Savior. We've all been brought down to bow down to Him and submit to Him and believe Him and take His yoke upon us. And there's never been any Savior but Christ. And we don't want to help Him. We're not trying to work it out. You know, we're not trying to add anything to Him or take anything from Him. We give Him all the glory in this business of salvation. That's what he says, by the washing of regeneration, not by works of righteousness we've done, but by his own mercy he saved us. Everybody knows that's got this salvation knows that it was mercy that saved us. That it was the Spirit that regenerated us. That we was justified by the grace of God. And I tell you, when he talks about this common salvation, it means that we have the same salvation that Abel had. We have the same salvation Noah had, Jacob had, Abraham had. You know, that's why our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. Oh, beloved, we all have the same power that keeps us, the same power that calls us, the same power that preserves us, the same power that teaches us. We all, beloved, trust in Christ and all believe in the same law that was fulfilled in our room instead. And let me show you over in Romans 3:22. Let me show you this. Romans 3:22. Oh my, we're all justified by the same righteousness. There ain't but one righteousness in the Bible, and that's the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. God and the Father is one and the same. And you got to be, you know what kind of righteous you got to be saved? The very righteousness of God itself. How good you have to be saved? As good as God. How much law you have to keep to be saved? All of it. Huh? How obedient you have to be? Perfect. You not only not must not sin, but you must always do what's right.
That's right.
The negative is not doing it. The positive is doing it. Where are you going to get a righteousness and a goodness and an obedience like that? Right here it tells us. In Romans 3:21, he says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, brought out for everybody to see, being witnessed to all, and the prophets, they bore witness to it. Watch it now. Even the righteousness of God, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, and there ain't no difference in any of them, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. So we all have the same righteousness. And we all have the same precious faith. Peter says, he wrote unto them who obtained like precious faith with us. And I hear that's what he says. Everybody who has faith is precious to them. And beloved, they obtain it. Whether it's weak faith or strong faith. He didn't tell you how strong it was, how weak it was. He just says them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, beloved, I don't know how strong it is. I don't know how weak it is. I know one thing. Sometimes you feel like you don't have any. Other times you feel like you could fight an army. And other times you feel like, you know, beloved, you've already been defeated. But I tell you one thing I know, that faith that God gives you, whether it's weak or strong, it's precious. It is precious. We all have the same precious faith. And we're all under the same rule. Let me show you that in Galatians just a minute. All of God's people, Galatians chapter 6. We all walk by the same rule. This common salvation. We all have things in common. You know, we all have Adam in common. We all have our sin in common. We have the weakness of our flesh by common. We're all members of Adam's fallen race. We all have that in common. So what we had in common in Adam, we have now in common in Christ.
Amen.
What we all had something in Adam, we all had everything we had in common. All of us had our Adamic nature. All of us had sin in common. All of us have pride in common. All of us have self-righteousness in common. We all have so many things in common. And that's the same way it is when God saves us. He gives us all the same thing. We all have everything in common in Christ. In Galatians, we all walk by the same rule. Look what it says in verse 14. No, excuse me. Not verse 14, but verse 16. Excuse me, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, what rule is he talking about? First of all, let me give you this one. Verse 14. This is the rule he's talking about. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. God forbid that I should boast in, glory in, rejoice in, brag about anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crucified unto me and I'm unto the world. That's the first rule we walk by. We only glory in Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. We glory in nothing else. And then watch in this. But for in Christ Jesus circumcision availeth anything. People say, well, I've been circumcised and I'm living a good holy life and I'm a Jew and I've cleaned up my life. Nor uncircumcision. Well, you know, I've got all this liberty in Christ and I can do what I want to and all that. But those don't amount to anything. They don't avail anything. But here's what avails, being a new creation, being a new creature in Christ. And so, glorying in the cross, and understanding that nothing we say or do avails nothing. It's only being made a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And if we walk according to this rule, peace be on them. And all of us walk according to that rule. We glory in the cross, we understand that God makes us new creatures in Christ. Huh? And all of it. And then we're all members of the same body. I've got to show you that too in Ephesians. Talking about common, I could go on and on and on with this, but I'll quit and this will be the last one before I go on to the next one. But look here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're all members of the same body. was talking to Clay Curtis yesterday afternoon, and Clay was talking about he's going to preach from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And he was going to go on down there where we're members of, we all have the same, we're all members of one body, though we are many members, yet we're members of one body. And he's going to talk about, when he says present your bodies, he's talking about all of us have to do it at the same time and we present it to Christ. But he went on to say, he says, you got to start in Romans 11 and verse 36, for of him, through him, and to him, whom are all things, be glory both now and forever. So therefore, brethren, I beseech you, present by the mercies of God. Since God did everything, now! And see, we all of us, we're many members, but yet it's one body, the body of Christ. And look here, what he says in verse 4. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body, and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. But we all have that common. We all got this. Everything's one there. What you got, I got it. We all have just one thing. All right, back over in Jude. Back over in Jude. I love to see things like that. It just, you know. Then not only did I write unto you, I was earnest and zealous about writing unto you of the common salvation. But it was needful for me, necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you. Necessary. You know what made it so necessary, needful for me to write unto you? Because I have great love for you, great zeal. I love you. And because there's a great danger. And there's always a great danger of heresy. And you go down through, that's what he said in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And you go down through here, like Korah. You know, Moses was the preacher. Moses was the leader of Israel. Moses, typical of Christ. Moses, used of God. Moses, I mean, God greatly used him. And you would think nobody in their right mind would stand up and ridicule Moses and try to intrude and tell Moses that he didn't know nothing and that Moses needed some help. But Korah did. Korah did. You'd say, why in the world would make a fellow want to try to withstand Moses and say, Moses, you don't, man, you ain't nothing special. You ain't no more special than the rest of it. Well, the only thing that made Moses different than anybody else was God put him where he was at. Amen. God's the one that called him to be the deliverer. And they decided, well, we got as much authority around here as you do. And so that's what I'm telling you. He says, there's dangers happen. Dangers all around. And it's needful for me to write to you about this dangers that we have. Dangers of heresy. Dangers of pride. Dangers of men intruding into things they ought not intrude in. And you know, God has His seasons of warnings and trials. He has a great seasons of warnings and trials. He has seasons to warn us, seasons to try us. And when He says, why, you look at the churches in Revelations. Oh my, Christ came and warned them people. He warned them. And He told them, I'll give you a space to repent. I've told you what's happening. You've got that Jezebel in there. You've got the spirit of Jezebel and the Nicolaitan. And I'm warning you, I'm giving you a space to repent. And if you don't, I'm turning out the light. And boy, there's been a many a place where God's turned out the light. And that's when He said, it's needful for me. Oh my, to warn you. To warn you. And how did our Lord tell that bunch? He said, you know, He says, we piped to you and you wouldn't dance. We mourned and you wouldn't lament. There's nothing we can say to suit you. Nothing we can do to please you. If you wanted music, we'd give you music. If you wanted mourning, we'd mourn. And nothing suited you. Woe unto you then, He said. And that's what He said, you know, it's needful for us here to write about you. And if need be, He said, you're in heaviness through great manifold temptations and trials. And oh, beloved, Paul was on the Damascus Road. It was need be he'd be on the Damascus Road for Christ to put him in the dust. And then from Damascus Road to Mars Hill, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of God and the glory of God on Mars Hill. And then going to jail in Philippi from being on Mars Hill, then being in jail in Philippi. Every one of them was a need be. Need be. And that's what he's saying here. It's needful because there's a great danger. And beloved, we must all deal. Let's back over here in 2 Peter just a minute. Back over just a book or two back behind you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. We must all deal with necessary things and preach necessary doctrines over and over and over and over. And deal with our generation. It's one thing to preach about sins generations ago, but we got to deal with our generation we live in and the sins of our day and the dangers of our day. And he said here in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent. I'll not be negligent. I mean, it's necessary to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I'm going to put you in remembrance of them. You know these things. You've been taught them over and over and over again. And I won't be negligent. I'm going to put you in remembrance though you know them. And though you're even established in the present truth, I'm going to tell you over and over and over. That's why I said, so back over in our text here, it was needful for me to write unto you. Necessary. Necessary. And then, and exhort you. Exhort you to earnestly. Now watch what he says now. That you should earnestly contend for the faith was delivered to the saints. Now, first thing I think of when I see that, earnestly, that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto, the first thing I thought of when I read that and prepared for this message, is there are some things we're not to contend for. He gives us one charge here of what we're to contend for. A lot of things we're not to contend for. A lot of things not worth fighting about. A lot of things not worth contending about. A lot of things not worth fighting over. As old Scott said, a lot of books not worth not reading, a lot of conversations not worth having, a lot of places not worth going, a lot of people not worth knowing. Ain't that right? And there's a lot of things not worth contending for when it's all said and done. You know, a lot of arguments over things. It's just absolutely just not. But I tell you, he gives us something that's worth contending for here. And not only worth contending for, but we should earnestly contend for it. And what is it? It's the faith. It's the faith that's once delivered unto the saints. The faith. Now, what faith is he talking about? Well, there's two faiths in the Scriptures, I think, that he's talking about here. But one in particular, but I'll give them to you. The faith once delivered to the saints. And this is, again, common salvation. The faith that we all have the same faith. We all believe the same thing. But there's the gift of faith that God gives us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And then there's the doctrine of faith, that which we are to believe. The faith that's delivered us, the faith that's preached to us. And the faith means the things that what... You know, they'll say, what faith are you? You say, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Methodist. But when the Scriptures talks about faith here in this book, earnestly contend for the faith, it's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the things that we're to believe. It's talking about the order of our faith. The things, the truths, the gospel truths, the things that's been delivered unto us. Now, but both, the truth of the doctrine of faith and the gift of faith, both are too precious and too good to be lost. I don't want to lose the faith that's been given unto me, that God gave me. I don't want to lose that. And I certainly don't want to lose that gospel that God gave us. And faith, sound doctrine, that's what he's talking about here. And that's what he means, contend for it, what's necessary to believe. And what we've been given to believe. And it talks about it was delivered. Now, when he talks about delivered, now, beloved, that means that it wasn't an invention of men. Man didn't come up with it. It's not something that people go out here and discover. It's something that's brought to you and given to you and delivered over to you. Huh? given to us to keep it, delivered to the saints, to preserve it, and to pass it down from one generation to the next. Look in Hebrews 1 with me just a minute. What our Savior done. You know, it was delivered to Christ. Look what it says here now. Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, beloved, He gave them the faith. He started teaching them, started instructing them. And there was a real dim light back there when God began to teach. And as God began to teach through the Old Testament, the light got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and brighter and brighter and brighter until Christ came on the scene. Until the Son of Righteousness arose. And so God taught them. But listen now, hath in these last days spoken unto us everything that the Father taught the Old Testament, saying, Christ our Lord was delivered with all the truth, all the faith, all the... That's what He said this morning. I have come to bear witness to the truth. Amen. I am the truth. And who hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. So God gave Him the Word. Gave Him the gospel, and He delivered the gospel to us. And then not only that, but He delivered it to the apostles here in chapter 2. Hebrews 2. I think it's Hebrews 2. Let's see now. Yeah. It says here in verse 3. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Christ spoke it, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So He received, God spoke, and then He delivered it to the apostles, and the apostles delivered it to us. And God began to deliver this back in the Old Testament. And He talked about Paul when he wrote to the Romans. He says, to them who are obedient to the faith. Obedient to what faith? The gospel that was delivered unto them. The truth that was delivered unto them. Abel had this faith delivered unto him. He didn't have much faith and didn't have it as clear as we have. But the very fact that God went and called him out, that God clothed his nakedness, that God shed the blood, that God spoke to him, he had some light. That was the faith. That's why he offered that lamb. That's why he offered that lamb. And all, beloved, and Noah had it. The Scripture said he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness for 120 years. It didn't say he preached against drunkenness. It didn't say he preached against pornography. It didn't say he preached against conservatism or liberalism. It didn't say he done any of those. It didn't say that he preached against nothing. All it said was he was a preacher of righteousness. Amen. For 120 years. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the faith we're preaching. That's the faith delivered. Grace was delivered to us. And I tell you, Enoch had it. The Scripture said Enoch walked with God. How could he walk with God if he didn't know God? How could he trust Christ if he didn't know Christ? How did he walk? Isaiah had it. And all, two things about this faith and Gary in his prayer was both of them. First of all, he said, I saw you in your glory. Oh, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up in His glory. That's the first thing you see. And then you cry out, woe is me. And all, beloved, those two things get established, you won't have no problem with nothing else. Huh? And all, Ruth had it. Ruth had the faith delivered to her. Oh, stay here and worship your gods. I ain't even going to worship my gods. No, 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 no. Them gods can't do nothing for me. Where you go, I'm going. Your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. And oh, she was redeemed. And Abraham, he had it. He had the faith delivered unto him. Jacob had it delivered unto him. Malachi had it delivered unto him. Oh, John the Baptist had it delivered to him. And oh, beloved, this faith that was once delivered unto the saints, it's called the word of faith. Over in Romans 10, it's the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith which we preach? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto. You believe that there is one righteousness. And it's called the word of faith. And Paul called it the faith of the gospel. Labor with me and pray for me for the faith of the gospel. And it's called the mystery of faith. Hold the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. And here in verse 20 of Jude, it's called our most holy faith. Look what's called that. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Oh, holy faith. It is holy faith. It comes from a holy God, given to a holy people. And it makes His people holy. It makes them trust Christ. And now, beloved, let me talk some about some of these things of the faith. Some of the things that's delivered to, things we believe, things that we hold dear, things that we preach, things that we earnestly contend for. This is one of the things we earnestly contend for. We earnestly contend for the Trinity. Oh my, we start out with God. The gospel, the faith, always starts with God. It does not start with us. It starts with God. That's where the scripture, we start with God. God in three persons, but yet one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And oh, God who is the Father, the Son took the place of the servant. The Holy Ghost come to administer what the Son and the Father purposed. The Holy Spirit, His person in work. Oh, we earnestly contend for that. And oh, beloved, we earnestly contend for man's state and condition by nature. A lot of people think a man don't become a sinner until he starts sinning. No, he starts sinning because he's a sinner.
Amen.
People think there's an age of accountability when the Scripture says that as soon as the wicked be born, they go estranged and come from their mother's womb speaking lies. I got the precious, greatest, little, beautiful, little great-granddaughter you ever seen. But I tell you what, she'll lie. You'll think she'll act like she's fixing to die if somebody don't pick her up and she just gets happy just like that. And she'll think, oh, listen, they're born that way. And one of the first things they learn to say is no. That's one of the first things they learn to say is no. Come here. They go, come here to me. They run the other direction. No, they're going to get in trouble. Why they do? They go hide. Why is that? You hear you're going to get a whip when you get home. What do? You wait till daddy goes to bed before you come in the house. Why is that? Why are they going to hide? Adam went and hid. It's nature. Nature. And that's why we pray so desperately for our children. Man's state and condition by nature, how he got that way. We contend, earnestly contend, for the inspiration of the Scriptures. God's Word don't need correcting. It's given to correct us, not us correct it. It was given to correct us and instruct us. And we believe that it's God-breathed, that this is not words about God, it's the very Word of God itself. And oh, we not only contend for that, but we contend for the grace of election. We're not going to argue about whether God elects or not. We're the Scriptures plain about that. And we're going to earnestly contend for the grace of God's electing grace. That He chose whom He will. That He chose people in Christ. That He chose us before the world began. And how you know you're one of God's elected is He calls you to Himself. And oh, we're going to earnestly contend for justification by the blood and righteousness of Christ. Only way we're justified before God. The only way we're cleared of all guilt before God is through the blood of Christ that washed away our sin. And the righteousness of Christ that gives us a perfect standing before God. We're going to contend for that. We're going to contend for only one righteousness. And whoa, beloved, and that's the righteousness that's given to us. We don't earn it. God give it to us in Christ.
Amen.
And all beloved, we're going to contend for the new birth. Except a man be born again, he can't see or enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to contend for sanctification where we're set apart by the Spirit of God, and that God's people will persevere to the very end. And we're going to contend for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He said He's coming again. You know, couple of weeks ago, I preached, and Gary wrote an awful good hymn about it. You know, we're the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm preaching on "If I will, that he tarry till I come." And I got on that "till I come," meaning that Christ says, "I will come again." Well, you know, he is coming again. You know, he's going to come after me. He's going to come after you. And then one of these days he's going to come after all of us at the same time. But he's coming again. He come the first time as a sacrifice for sin. The next time he's coming for our plumb salvation, take us to glory. And all, beloved, we're going to earnestly contend for the resurrection of the dead. The dead are going to rise again. Every believer we've took and put in the ground, their spirit's going to be with Christ. But every believer that's in that ground right now, some of you got loved ones in the tomb, in a grave, in a casket, in a vault, and just as sure as God's on His throne, when Christ comes back, that body's coming through that casket, coming through that vault, and leaving that grave. And the Spirit's going to join with it, and they're going to go to glory, just as sure as God's on His throne. He said, "Oh, why they thought he was a spirit?" He said, "I'm not a spirit. Touch me. Heal me. It's me. It's myself. Give me something to eat." That's what we'll do. That's what we're going to get to eat in glory. And the first meal we're going to have is Christ going to sit us down and feed us all the very supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what kind of meal he's going to feed us? Woo, if he feeds us like he does down here, you imagine the spiritual food he's going to give us there. And all, beloved, in the future glory of God's people, we're going to contend for it in the eternal condemnation of the lost. Without God, without Christ, I mean, there ain't but one thing can happen. And that's to be going to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire's never quenched. And then contend for it. When he says you earnestly contend for that faith which was once delivered, contend for it. Preach it openly. Preach it boldly. Preach it faithfully. How are we going to contend for it? Pray for the success of it. You contend for that. You can contend for it by supporting it. Whether I preach it, whether we support other people that preach it. By keeping the building open, by keeping the bills paid. And we can keep it going and contend for the faith with our gifts and with our presence. And all, beloved, I tell you, you're talking when you have folks who want to hear the gospel. And I tell you, we earnestly contend for it. And that just by your very presence, by what you give, by your prayers, by you being here, you're saying, "I'm earnestly contending for the faith." You say, "That don't seem like much." But that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're here, you're earnestly contending for the faith. And you know what you learn here, when you get an opportunity to say something about it, you say something about it there. Don't you? Huh? The Lord bless you. Our Father, oh gracious eternal God, how gloriously blessed is your name. How gloriously blessed is your power. How gloriously blessed is your grace and your mercy, given to us in Christ before the world ever began. And Father, we love your gospel. We love the faith that you've taught us. And oh Lord, we wouldn't believe anything if you hadn't taught us. We'd still be believing in our own will, believing in our own power, trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own works, never having any peace. Conscience would never be satisfied. We'd be worrisome, fretful. We'd be up here preaching against sins and things that people do instead of talking about Christ and the great remedy for men's fallen nature. Oh God, thank you for saving us, teaching us, delivering this gospel to us. Oh, blessed be your name. You brought it to us. Oh God, you broke in on us. You broke into our darkened minds. You broke into our rebellious hearts. You subdued our stubborn wills. And you taught our feet to follow you. Gave us a hearing ear and a believing heart. And seeing eyes and hearing ears. Oh God, we know it's you that did these things. And we bless you for it. Thank you for it. Blessed be your holy name. Bless you, Lord Jesus, for this great salvation you accomplished and gave to us. Help us to graciously, earnestly, faithfully, openly, boldly stand for the gospel and contend for the faith of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. There is...